Hi everyone, it's Pastor Matt Kennedy here, really looking forward to delving into the Word of God with you guys again this week. The Carnegie Technological Institute has stated that 90% of all people who fail in their life vocation fail because they cannot get along with people. I found when doing some research what they've called the 10 Commandments of Human Relations, and I thought I'd share them with you. Number one, speak to people. There is nothing as nice as a cheerful word of greeting. Number two, smile at people. It takes 72 muscles to frown, only 14 to smile. Number three, call people by name. Music to anyone's ears is the sound of his or her own name. Number four, be friendly and helpful. Number five, be cordial. Speak and act as if everything you do is genuinely a pleasure. And if it isn't, learn to make it so. Number six, be genuinely interested in people. You can like almost everyone if you try. Number seven, be generous with praise, cautious with criticism. Number eight, be considerate with the feelings of others. There are usually three sides to a controversy: yours, the other fellow's, and the right one. Number nine, be alert to serve. What counts most in life is what we do for others. Number 10, add to this a good sense of humor, a big dose of patience, and a dash of humility, and you will be rewarded manifold through life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would give me the words to speak, and each of us, Lord, myself included, the ears to hear. I just ask that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we look through your word, and that we would be impacted, Lord, as you would have us be. I ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. So I want to welcome everyone as we continue in our series, Fight the Good Fight, based on the book of 1 Timothy. So today we're going to be moving on to chapter 5 of the book with a sermon that I've entitled Instructions for the Church. In this passage, I will focus mostly on the first two verses, but feel free to read the remainder of the passage. In fact, I encourage you greatly to do so. As we've already noted in our first sermon in the series, this letter is described by Chuck Swindoll as being the most explicit and complete instructions for church leadership and organization in the entire Bible. This includes sections on appropriate conduct in worship gatherings, the qualifications of elders and deacons, and the proper order of church discipline. This is a letter written by Paul to both instruct and encourage this young man, Timothy, to persist in his ministry and to continue to fight the good fight. As we look at this particular passage today, I'm hoping that we also will take note and stock of where we're at and be encouraged to persist also as we too stand up for the Lord and Saviour, and that we also will fight the fight, good fight, would continue to do that. Before we start, let me explain that we're not going to be looking at the topic of widows today. Up front, this topic is a huge one, as can be ascertained by the fact that Paul deals with the topic of widows from verse 3 all the way to the end of the chapter. So that's 14 verses, as opposed to the first two verses that he spends on the other areas. I've looked at this passage, and while I would love to touch on the topic of widows, I would not be able to do it justice given the immensity of the first two verses and the detail of the widow topic itself. So this topic will have to be for another day. Paul starts this section off, this letter off to Timothy, with instructions as to how Timothy should treat his fellow believers in their different stages of life. It's interesting that Paul invests deeply into a family mentality when looking at the church. Paul is asking for Timothy to see the world differently as a believer and follower of Jesus to that which people outside of the church might see others. In the body of Christ, we're called to honor men and women as we would or should the different members of our own family. In fact, before we go any further, there is a sticking point right there, isn't there? For us here today in our current culture, we have children today, many people today, who wouldn't know what it means to honour their parents if their life depended on it. If they were to treat others like they did their own family, like they did their mother or their father or their sister or their brothers, they wouldn't last very long in any environment. In fact, I'm fairly sure that they would be up for quite a bit of dental work For in some instances, I'm pretty sure that they would get a knuckle sandwich if they were to treat others like they did their own family members. There are just many people who don't understand what it means to show respect to others. It's a strange phenomenon, in as much as that when we look at, for instance, at the fifth commandment, which says, honor your mother and father, it is one of the very few commands that is reflected throughout history in almost every culture as being a universally recognized principle. The preacher Ray Fowler says on this topic, the parent gave the child life, therefore the child owes everything he has to the parent. This is naturally recognized. It is built into the fabric of life. Ancient Greece and the Orient and Africa and South America, wherever you go, children are expected to honor their parents. The ancient Greek playwright Aeschylus wrote, reverence for parents stands written amongst the three laws of the most revered righteousness. He goes on to point that it is disturbing to recognize that two of the distinguishing marks of our own culture with regard to the parent-child relationship are, number one, an increasing loss of authority for the parent, and number two, an increasing disrespect of parents from their children. We see the loss of authority for the parent in many ways: absentee parents, the abdication of authority, promoted by permissive parenting styles, even government interference with some aspects of the UN Convention on the Rights of the Child. The loss of respect for parents is tied to this loss of authority. It is also reflected and reinforced by the media, which targets young people for advertising now more than their parents. In a sense, we need to reboot what showing respect to others and honoring others actually looks like, and how it is fundamentally a Christian virtue to put others above our own needs, desires, and even rights. This is what Christ himself did when he humbled himself, became flesh, and even allowed himself to be killed on the cross. None of this was fair. All of this went against the rights of Christ, who was God. But he came, lived, died, and rose again so that we would have that hope of salvation. Too many of us as Christians think and act in the opposite way that we should, putting ourselves first and everyone at a very distant second. We have a lot of work to do really in this area as believers, which is why this passage is really so important for all of us to grasp and to understand. So let's work our way through this and understand what this looks like in both a practical sense as well as for our attitude. If you have your Bibles with you, then please open them to 1 Timothy 5:1, which is where we'll start. 1 Timothy 5:1, where Paul instructs Timothy by saying, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers. The first part of this passage instructs Timothy not to rebuke an older man. The question has been raised, does this mean that a pastor or elder cannot then rebuke or correct an older man? To which the answer to this is that that's not correct. The word here used in the Greek in a literal sense means to strike at. Paul was calling for Timothy to be respectful in his language, to encourage where appropriate. But this did not mean that an older man therefore had no one to hold them to account. Paul points this out in Titus 2:15 when he says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. So while we are here to encourage the older men as we would a father, there's also room for correction. In a nutshell, Paul was not telling Timothy that he could never rebuke. Instead, he was being told, never rebuke in a harsh, attacking manner. So, okay, as we see, we're to treat older men like we would our father, with that respect and honor. What does it mean in a practical sense? Well, in a balanced family, the father should be honored as the head of the household and treated with love and respect. It's his job to lead the family with the love and wisdom, supplying them their needs, not necessarily their wants. He is the example for all to see in how he loves his wife, how he supports her, and as well as how he listens to and respects her wisdom as well. He is to protect his family, even to the point of being willing to place his life on the line in his quest to keep harm from those in his charge. How do you encourage such a man? How do you encourage your own father? Well, for most men, the answer is a very simple one, which can be tied into two words, honor and respect. We should honor and respect our fathers if we are children. We should honor and respect our husbands if we are a wife. Yes, they're not perfect and have many faults, but that is what we are called to do by God. Therefore, let me encourage you to do it. And the way that we would treat our father, such as this man illustrated here, is how we should treat older men within the church. Now, as a quick proviso, I understand that not all of us were blessed with a father who we might call an honourable man. There are fathers and mothers, for that matter, out there who truly do evil things and have evil intent. And I believe that God's instruction here is calling for us to honour abusers who don't deserve to be honoured. We have laws in place to deal with such people, and we are to use wisdom to ensure that we don't place ourselves in danger. I'm acknowledging that fact, but when we are called to encourage an older man, and like we would our father, we're doing this with the assumption that your father is good and honourable. We're to treat younger men as brothers. That is, that we're to treat them as if they were part of our own family. Love them, encourage them, gently correct them when required, protect them. Treat them as a partner in the work of the gospel. Back when this letter was written, this was groundbreaking stuff. Back then, a member of a church were made up of all levels of society, just like today. But the extra level that they had back then that we don't have today is that there were many slaves who were part of the church. Paul was bringing them up on an equal footing with the masters that were within the church. We see Paul address this in the next chapter, 1 Timothy 6, 1-2, when he says, "Let all who are under a yoke of bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honour, so that the name of God and teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the grounds that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved." As I've said, this was groundbreaking stuff for back then. Given our culture and the rudimentary understanding of slavery, we probably don't really get the full appreciation of what Paul was saying here. But on multiple levels of society back then, this would have blown them away. Paul then goes on to repeat the process with the opposite sex. In 1 Timothy 5:2, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Again, especially given the status of women in society at this time, this was a big deal. Paul is instructing Timothy to respect and show honour to older women in his interaction with them as their spiritual leader. He is to treat them as he would his own mother, whom we know both he and Paul had great respect for. We know this to be true as Timothy's Christian roots came from the faith in Christ that both his own mother and his grandmother had, and in turn was passed on to him, as we see referenced in 2 Timothy 1:5, where it says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." Paul then goes on to also reference the younger women in the church, calling for Timothy to treat them as he would a sister. Younger women as sisters in all purity. In this, Paul is not asking Timothy or us either to treat each of these groups as our actual father or brother or mother or sister, but he's calling for our attitude towards them to be of like mind. For Timothy in this instance, as a spiritual leader, he needed to treat the members of the opposite sex with the attitude and in a way as if they were his mother and his sister. Paul even goes as far as to add his own instruction regarding treating younger women as sisters to also stipulating that Timothy's dealings with them must be done in all purity. Purity is something that every one of us should guard both within ourselves as well as encourage it in others. It reminds me of when, after a violent storm one night, a large tree, which over years had become a stately giant, it was found lying across a pathway in a park. Nothing but a splintered stump was left. Closer examination showed that it was rotten at the core because thousands of tiny insects had eaten away at its heart. The weakness of that tree was not brought on by the sudden storm, though. It began the very moment the first insect nested within its bark. With the Holy Spirit's help, let's be very careful to guard our purity. Paul has already touched on the requirement for purity back in 1 Timothy 4:12, where he instructs Timothy by saying, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Paul has already touched on the need for Timothy to set the example for the church in Ephesus in his purity. And Paul now, in our passage today, delves a little bit deeper as to how that can come to pass. Younger women as sisters in all purity. There are two aspects to this command from Paul to Timothy. Both of them have been deeply dipped in a bucket full of wisdom. For Timothy to treat younger women as sisters in all purity, Paul is talking about both Timothy's attitude towards them as well as his physical actions. This is also fantastic advice for us here today, isn't it? For all of us to follow. We need to understand that for that mighty tree that fell during that violent storm, it fell because it had rotted from the inside out. The initial weakening of that solid tree had come about when the very first insect made a home within its trunk. That insect would have seemed so insignificant, small, of little consequence, but it was the start of the destruction of what was a mighty tree. And we see this scenario played out over and over and over and over again in the lives of many of those around us. Kent Hughes, in his book Liberating Ministries from the Success Syndrome, when dealing with somebody's purity, asks people to weigh up and consider these five questions with their own lives. And as we close, this is something that I'm going to encourage each of us to do as well. So I'll read them out to you. Number one, are we being desensitized by the present evil world? Do things that once shock us now pass us by with little notice? Have our sexual ethics slackened? Number two, where do our minds wander when we have no duties to perform? Number three, what are we reading? Are there books or magazines or files in our libraries that we want no one else to see? Number four, what are we renting at the local video store? How many hours do we spend watching TV, Netflix, different things? How many adulteries did we watch last week? How many murders? How many did we watch with our children? Number five, how many chapters of the Bible did we read last week? Great questions. Friends, as we've seen in the chapters and verses leading up to this point, we have been called to live godly lives. This is the basis of what Paul is calling for us to do here again, especially in our dealings with one another. In fact, when you read the rest of this chapter to do with widows, the emphasis on living a godly life doesn't diminish one iota. Let me encourage each of us to follow the instructions of the word here as it says, 1 Timothy 5:1-16, or the first three verses. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity, and let me add, honour widows who are truly widows. Paul is clear in his instruction to Timothy, and this passage is clear for us here today as well, as it lines up perfectly with Scripture. Jesus, when he died for our sins, died for every part of our community. All people, whether they are men or women, young or old, married or single, they're loved by our Lord. And we are called to do likewise in the way that we treat one another. Make it so. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I just thank you for the letter that Paul has written to Timothy and his instructions, Lord. And I thank you specifically how he is in this passage, Lord. shown us how we should deal with one another, how we should deal with the men, women, young and old, Lord, in every context, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to treat our older fathers, Lord, our older men as as we would our father, Lord, and our younger men, that we would treat them as we would our brothers. Lord, that our older women in our congregation, Lord, that we would treat them and have the attitude towards them as if they were our mothers. And Lord, for the younger women in our congregation, that we would treat them as we would our sisters, and we would do so in all purity. Lord, I just ask that you would help each and every person listening to this sermon today, Lord, to be able to do this. Lord, we just thank you for all that you have done for us. And I just thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. In Jesus' beautiful name, amen.